Good morning, or howdy. My name is Benjamin Pinkerton, and I'm not Matt Morton. If you didn't notice, I don't have as cool of a beard, but I'm the college minister here at Grace Bible Church Creekside's campus, and it's always an absolute blessing and pleasure when I get to come and be with you guys. Honored for this opportunity. And so just a little bit about myself, me and my wife, we graduated from A&M. I worked with Crew for 1 year where I worked with discipleship of cadets in the Corps. And then after that, for 2 years, I worked as a fellow or an intern here at Grace Bible Church with specifically Creekside's first 2 years of it being opened. And I worked with youth and Club 56. Me and my wife, we went and moved out to Dallas where I went to Dallas Theological Seminary and I pursued my Master of Theology degree. And then we just moved back a couple months ago, getting to be the college minister here at Creekside. So a funny little story about my time at DTS, or Dallas Theological. I had this one professor my first year, first semester. And this guy was known for being pretty hardcore. And he wasn't my Greek prof, which that would be understandable if he was just super hardcore. No, this guy, he would make every assignment like 30 hours worth of work for a 3-hour course. So everyone knew, man, you probably don't want to take that guy. But he was the only prof that was available for this particular class. And so I took him. And I remember this one assignment he gave us. He said, all right, y'all go do the assignment. Come on back. You'll have 1 week to do it. And I put 25 hours into this one assignment, this paper. And this was like third week of school. So we knew his reputation. We knew that this was going to be pretty hardcore. I worked on this 25 hours. Like, man, I gotta do good. This is like my first major assignment, a DTS specifically for this prof too. I really want to get in his good graces. So we got there and we turned in our assignment. And then he did this peculiar thing. He gave us all a slip of paper with a multiple choice on it. A, B, C, or D. You can get 100. You can get an 80, a 60, or a 40. He said, all right, circle the answer for what you want to have on this grade and turn it in. Well, that was weird. I didn't know what I was supposed to do because honestly, guys, I felt like I did some good quality work, but it wasn't worth 100. But I also think it was better than an 80. So I gave myself 100, right? I put that in, not really knowing what was going to happen. Well, then everyone turns in the assignment and then he goes, all right, you all receive 100. We were like, wait, what? We receive 100? And this is when I learned something strange. I learned that we do not like grace. We don't like grace. We're suspicious of grace. Our flesh rails against grace. Let me tell you the reactions of classmates. I was in the camp, I'll give myself that title, of the prideful guy who thought he deserved a good grade. And I was like, man, I got a 96, all these chumps, right? I got guys on my left and right, good friends of mine, that literally told me, like, I worked on this last night. I crammed. I did like 2 hours on this. And I'm like, dude, I put like 25 hours in. And they got 100. And I got 100. And I was like, ah, that's just not fair. Right? They got something they didn't deserve, even though I got something I didn't deserve. There was other people in the group that were just excited. They were ecstatic. They're like, oh my goodness, I got 100. And this guy is known for being really hard. And so they were excited, but they also felt like they received something they didn't deserve. So it kind of ate at them. They're like, man, I don't really deserve that grade. Like, I feel kind of bad about it. All of us were suspicious of the grade, for sure. I was like, yeah, okay, he's saying this is some kind of like spiritual test. He's trying to test if we're like actually godly. I don't know what he's doing. All of us, suspicious. Well, we actually all did receive 100s. And then he turned to us and he said this. He said, this is the lesson for you guys that all of you hate grace. I'm giving you something you absolutely do not deserve. Not a single one of you, no chance, would get 100 on this assignment for me. No chance. But all of you are getting 100 today. And all of us either felt undeserving, prideful and arrogant at the other people around us getting grace. All of us were suspicious, like, where's the catch? And this is the problem that we're going to see today, that all of us in our flesh don't want to receive grace because we want to earn our way to everything we get. The problem is this, that our pride makes us want to validate ourselves, that our pride wants us to accomplish for ourselves, that our pride wants us to be deserving of everything that we get. And if we've been following through Galatians throughout this semester, we've seen that Paul is speaking to these churches in Galatia. And he told them the gospel. And they saw Jesus crucified, resurrected from the dead. They believed that Jesus had died for their sins personally. They had trusted in him as their savior. But then some guys came into the churches and said, you know what, guys? Jesus is awesome. But you've still got to do good works. If you want to get saved, if you want to grow in Christ's likeness, you've got to do good works. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to follow dietary restrictions. You've got to follow specific holy days like Sabbath. You've got to do these things. So believe in Jesus and do good works, and that'll get you salvation. And the most scathing rebukes that we see in Scripture is from Paul in this letter. He is absolutely angry. He is absolutely frustrated and disgusted with these Judaizers that have come in and preached a false gospel, a perverted gospel, a gospel that literally reverses the gospel, a gospel of grace, that they received something that they did not deserve, and now they're trying to make it something they do deserve by doing good works. And he's upset, and he's also hurt. He's hurt for these people that he loves dearly, that they've been led astray by this false gospel. So today we will be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. You can turn there now. And again, as we've seen, Paul keeps saying this over and over again, that you are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What he did for you on the cross, that's what gives you salvation. So trust and believe in that, not in your own good works. And today he starts to really give them the options. And all of us in this room have this option, whether you are a Christian or you've never put your faith in Jesus. All of us in this room have two different paths that we will choose to walk every single day. And Paul's going to get to that today in this passage. So go ahead and turn with me, Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5, we will start off. And it says this. Again, he doesn't hold back any punches. Paul's pretty hardcore. He says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly or graphically portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing? Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" See, Paul is talking to this group and he says, you know what? You guys are a bewitched congregation. You're bewitched. Literally bewitched, this idea of being spellbound by an irresistible power, that these people had believed something and they believed it to be true, but then people come into this church and they tell them, you know what, Jesus is good, but Jesus plus something else equals salvation, even though they knew Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, equals everything. And he calls them foolish, not because they're not intellectuals, not because they don't have the right knowledge, but because they're choosing in this moment to believe something that's simply not true, and they know it. Because they saw Jesus, and they saw that he was graphically, vividly crucified, and he was raised from the dead on their behalf. And they were choosing, instead of believing in the power of Jesus and the gospel, they were believing in their own good works. He calls them foolish. And really, in these five rhetorical questions he's asking in 1 through 5, he's really asking two specific questions. And these two questions are going to guide the rest of the book of Galatians. The first question is this, and this is what we've been hitting on, and this is what he's really hitting on today. How are we saved, church? We are saved either by faith or by works. And he asks them that in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? This is a very crucial moment in the book of Galatians where Paul finally introduces the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And what's important to note is that Paul is showing that as soon as you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been given as a guarantee to know I am God's child because I have the Spirit of God, because I have put my faith in Jesus alone, by faith alone. So again, he's saying, how are we saved? Are we saved by works or are we saved by the gospel? And the second question he asks is this, and this is big. He says, how do we grow in Christ's likeness? How do we grow as believers? How do we grow as mature Christians who look and act and walk like Jesus Christ himself to the world around us? He says, how do we grow? Do we grow now by faith or by works? He says this in verse 3. Although you began with the Spirit, you believed that it was the power of God. Are you now trying to finish or complete or be perfected by human effort? Ultimately, he's saying that this is the two choices you get to make. This is the two choices that's going to guide every single day of your life. And this is going to guide where you head and how you live out your faith in God. You can either live under the law or you can live life under the gospel of grace. Those are the two choices he lays out for them. How were you saved and how do you grow? Is it by works or by faith? Do you want to live under the law or do you want to live under the gospel of grace? And what he's going to show us through the rest of this passage is this. He's going to show, here's the means by which you have to live under the law. Here's all the things you need to do. This is the way you carry out life under the law. And then he's going to tell you, these are the results of living under the law. Then he's going to move and he's saying, all right, this is the means by which you're going to live out life under the gospel of grace. This is what you must do. This is how you act. This is the power within you. And then here's the results if you want to live under the life under the gospel of grace. So he lays that before them. And I want to lay that before us, wherever you're at, wherever you've been. If you've been here many times, if you grew up in the church, if you know Jesus or not, we have to make this decision every single day. Do I want to live today under the law or do I want to live under the gospel of grace? So the first thing he's going to show us is life under the law. And he's going to say, this is what it takes to live under the law. Good works. Live life under the law is good works. You see that again in 2a. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? The law being the Mosaic law, the law that was given in the Old Testament. The law that was meant to show people how holy and perfect God is. And so are you going to live by trying to follow all the works of the law? And then in verse 3 he says, are you now even trying to finish or be complete or grow in Christ's likeness by your own human effort? Theologians like to call this the idea of justification and sanctification. See, justification is the moment you are saved. You put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You're justified before God. You are made right with God, that God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus himself. That's justification. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit guiding us to grow more and more in the power of walking with God daily, looking more like Jesus. And so he says, if you want to live under the law, it takes works of the law. It takes human effort. This is what it says in verses 10 through 12 of Galatians 3. For all who rely on doing the works of the law are under a curse because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything written in the book of the law. Now it is clear no one is justified under God or justified before God by the law because the righteous one will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. But the one who does the works of the law will live by them. So he says this, if you want to live under the law, go ahead, try it. It's based on human effort. It's based on following the rules, works of the law. And he says, but this is the result if you live under the law every single day. In that choice that you're making, Galatians and church, he says, this is the result if you want to live under the law. Inevitably, you will be under a curse. Period. You will be under a curse. And what he was doing was he was just quoting from Deuteronomy. He's trying to show people, hey, if you think, Judaizers, that following the works of the law is going to get you a relationship with God, it's going to approve your relationship with God, it's going to grow you in your relationship with God, let me quote some of the Old Testament for you so you can understand that if you try and follow the law and that's how you find significance and identity and meaning and purpose, then you're under a curse. He quoted from Deuteronomy 27:26, where it says, cursed is the one who refuses to keep the words of the law. Deuteronomy 28 is a very important chapter of the Old Testament because in it, God lays out for the people. He says, here's the law. If you want to be blessed, then you need to have obedience. But if you are disobedient, you will receive curses. So chapter 28 really guides the rest of the Old Testament. This is how he starts chapter 28. If you indeed obey the Lord your God and are careful to observe all his commandments I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will elevate you above all the nations of the earth, the blessings. All these blessings will come to you in abundance if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. He goes on and on. He says, if you are obedient to all of the law, then you're going to be blessed. But not very long later in chapter 28, he moves to the curses, which take much more of the chapter. And he says, but if you ignore the Lord your God and are not careful to keep all his commandments and statutes I'm giving you today, then all of these curses will come upon you in full force. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. Your basket and your mixing bowl, they'll be cursed. By the way, your children will be cursed, as well as the produce of your soil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in, and you'll be cursed when you go out. That's a lot of cursings. He says, if you're disobedient, oh, by the way, to any of the law at all, you're cursed. Because the law demands perfect obedience. Very much like what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, when he lays out all these blessings, but he also lives, he walks out how you must obey and follow God. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He wraps up the Sermon on the Mount by saying, therefore, you must be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. That sums up my sermon for today. You must be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. The reality is that we live under a curse when we think that our relationship with God is based on following rules. If we think we can earn our relationship with God by rules, if we think we can keep our relationship by following the rules, if we think we can prove ourselves based on following the law, then you're cursed. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfectly obedient to everything God has called us to. Period. And just as James says, if you even disobey one iota of the law, then you're disobedient to all the law. Over and over in Scripture, it's showing that the law was meant to show, you know what? God is perfect and holy, and you're not. Now, you need to try and be obedient because you're trying to reflect the character of God and be faithful to your God. But the reality is, none of you are perfect. So if you think your relationship with God is based on the rules, and you're going to be hurting. You're going to be cursed. And really, I think of it cursed in two different ways. Theologically, yes, you will never be able to follow all of every single commandment perfectly. But the second thing is we're cursed psychologically. Think about how it affects us when we think that our value and our worth and our identity and our meaning and our purpose is wrapped up in the things that we do. If that's the way to earn a relationship with God or to prove ourselves as being worthy, then we are constantly living in shame and regret and guilt. We're oversensitive to criticism. We compare ourselves to those around us. We judge one another based on following rules rather than freedom in Christ. It literally affects every part of our lives when we start to believe the lie that our relationship with God and our identity and significance is found in what we do rather than what has been done for us. It's huge. And this leads to a curse. And he doesn't want them to live under this curse. So he offers a different way. And I'm offering you a different way. That we can either live by good works under the law and be cursed, or we can live life under the gospel of grace. We can live life under the gospel of grace. And this is how we do it. Faith in God's work. Two parts to that. Faith in God's work. First off, what is faith? Faith is a confident assurance, a true trust that we will believe and walk in something. If I put a chair up on this stage and I said, man, this chair, let's personify this chair. And it says, Benjamin, you can trust me. You can sit in me. I will hold you up. I could say, man, I trust this chair. I believe this chair. This chair is a good, solid chair. But I never go over and actually sit down in the chair, I've never actually put confidence in the chair for what it said it could do. Now, on the other hand, faith in God's work, just as important, more important than our faith, is the object of our faith. You see, I could trust the chair, and if it has three legs or it's wobbly or broken, I could say, man, I trust this chair completely. And I sit down and I fall. Well, the chair itself was not worthy. It was not able to actually do what it was supposed to do or what it said it would do for me. So both of these parts are extremely significant for us. We have to have faith in God's work. And look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. What Paul's about to do, a stroke of genius. Again, these Judaizers are like, hey, follow the laws of Moses. That's what also gets you a relationship with God. Well, then Paul says, hey, guess what? If you think that you can be justified by good works, if you think you can get saved by being good enough, let's go to the father of Israel. Let's go all the way up to Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was Israel, who had the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go all the way back to that guy, and let's see how that guy actually got into a relationship with God. Was it by good works, or was it by faith? Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9 says this, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. Abraham, the guy who did lots and lots of good works. No, Abraham, the believer. Paul lifts Abraham and says, hey, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, and it says this, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. He says, go all the way back to Abraham, and you'll see that before Abraham was even Abraham, he was Abram. He hadn't gotten circumcised. He hadn't yet been willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, in obedience to God. Before he did follow all of God's commands, God said, you're justified in my sight. I count you as right, as righteous before me. We are in a right relationship. And why was it? Because he believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. He believed who God was, and he believed what God said he could do, he would do. The second part to this, though, that why he references back to Genesis, is he shows in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, he says that all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. And what he's saying in this moment is that the plan from history and salvation was always offered to all people. From the very beginning, the idea was that God loved all people, and that through Abraham's seed, there would come a blessing where anyone who put their faith in God as Abram did could also be a part of this spiritual family. That all of us have this opportunity to believe and to trust in God and to be a part of the family of Abraham. But I did say faith, so we've now seen that Abraham had faith. He believed, he trusted. Well, what do we need to have faith in? Faith in God's work. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says this. Christ redeemed us. Redeeming, this idea of buying back a slave who's in captivity. Like a war zone, and a guy gets captured. And to free this person up from war, they'd also have to redeem him back to be a freed man. Christ redeemed us. What did he redeem us from? Oh, he redeemed us from the curse we just talked about. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, that you will never be good enough. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, that Jesus became a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul, again, in a stroke of genius, referencing back the Old Testament, and he's saying, you know what? Jesus became a curse for you. He redeemed you by becoming a curse. He's quoting Deuteronomy 21, which ultimately is saying this, that if a person commits a sin punishable by death, they're to be hung on a tree. Because that hung on a tree is showing that they're cursed by God. The reality is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died on the tree. He took that sin. He took the curse that was on us because we couldn't fulfill the law perfectly. And he said, you know what? I will take that curse upon me so that these people won't have to do what the law demanded. Absolute perfect obedience. Because there's only been one man that's been perfectly obedient to the law. And he was the one person that took the wrath of God and was punished for not following obedience to the law. See, Jesus took that curse upon himself. So when we believe, when we trust in God's work, what we are trusting in is that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the person of God, second person of God, that he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And in that process, there was a glorious exchange. He looked at us and he said, you know what? These people are sinful. They've cosmically rebelled against a perfect God. None of them have lived up to the standard that I've set. And yet Jesus lived perfectly. And then he died on a cross to pay the penalty for that sin that we don't have to. All we have to do is trust in God's work. Believe in Jesus. And here's the results. We receive life and we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive life and we receive the Holy Spirit. This is the essence of the gospel. Trust in Jesus alone, by faith alone, grace alone. All of those pieces, that is the gospel. You believe that, you receive life. Now you are significant and worthy and meaningful and purposeful because God has deemed you worthy and purposeful, that you have meaning, and he gives you a blessed life. We keep seeing this word blessing, blessing passed down from Abraham. It is this life where you can actually be justified before God. But he also says, not only do you have life in God, right, that you're fireproof, that you'll be with God forever, but even more so, you have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. So then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who believe are blessed, along with Abraham, the believer. If we believe, we're blessed. We are given justification. We are given life with God. And that's what he says in Galatians 3, 14, the first part. He says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, would come to all people who put their faith in Jesus. And not only that, but we would receive the Holy Spirit. At the end of 14, so that... Why did Christ redeem us from the law? Why did he take the curse upon himself? That we might be blessed so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit. And let me just reemphasize it again, by faith, over and over. It is by faith, not by good works, not by human effort. You now have life and you have the Holy Spirit within you. Who is this person, the Holy Spirit? Titus 3, 5 through 6 shows us this. Jesus saved us. Oh, again, Jesus saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, at the moment of salvation, at the moment that you were justified, you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that applies the salvation to us. He is the one that cleanses us and encourages and convicts us in truth. He is the one that guides us to be more and more mature through the sanctification process. God didn't just give us salvation or allow us to be saved, but he said, I will also give you the means by which you can grow to be more and more like Jesus. You can grow more and more in your relationship with God. I will give you the Holy Spirit as a promise. So what's the application? I hope that you have been persuaded to believe that one of those paths is not very good. You don't want to live life by good works, under a law, under a curse, constantly trying to measure yourself up to how good you can be. Instead, I hope and pray that all of us would live by faith under the gospel of grace. And there's a couple applications for this. First, believe the gospel of grace. Believe the gospel of grace. Do you truly believe that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he was thinking of you? He was thinking of how you cosmically rebelled and that you deserve death and only Jesus deserves life, and yet he received death so that we might have life. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? He is God. Do you believe that Jesus has the power to destroy the curse of the law, destroy the power of sin in our lives? That is the gospel. If there's anyone in this room that does not put your faith in Jesus, maybe you struggle with believing that it's completely based on faith alone. I simply believe and trust in Jesus, and that's what gives me salvation. That's what gives me a relationship with God forever. If you struggle with that, which many people do, I encourage you, come and talk to anybody on staff. If you struggle with believing that Jesus was actually a man who lived and died and then rose again from the dead, which is crazy, if you believe that, awesome. If you don't or you struggle with it, again, come talk to one of us. Because this is life or death. Believing in the gospel of grace changes everything about who we are. It completely changes our identity. The second thing is this. Preach the gospel of grace. Preach the gospel of grace to yourself and to others. Preach the gospel of grace to yourself. The reality is that we can believe in Jesus and we can have a relationship with God and we can be justified and right before God and yet continuously start to believe the lie. We can easily be bewitched and live foolishly when we start to think that our worth and our value and our meaning and our relationship with God is based on what we do. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. It should never grow stale. The reality that God saved you despite your sin and your rebellion against him, and that we cursed God, we rebelled against God, and we put God on a cross, and he bled and died for us. But then he rose again victorious over death, over sin, over Satan, to prove to us, I am who I said I am, and you can have life if you simply trust in me. Preach that to ourselves over and over. And in that reflection, as we think over and over about how our identity is not what we do, but what God has done for us, that God loves us and that you are a beloved child of God, and that's what determines your value and your meaning, then you can go and preach the gospel to other people, because it is the best news you can give anyone. The best news that you're not valuable based on what you do. You're valuable based on what God has done for you, that you are worth what God paid for you. And he paid for you with Jesus. So you are extremely valuable before God. And God loves you. And everyone wants that. Everyone wants to be valuable and worthy. And God died for us. So let's preach the gospel to people. Let's get motivated by that. And lastly, and we'll talk about this all through Galatians. Really, at the end of the book, we'll go more and more into this concept of growing in Christ's likeness. So what I encourage us to do is walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. All of us have received the Holy Spirit when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Every single one of us has the Holy Spirit if we are Christians who believe in Jesus. However, we can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. We can walk away because he prompts us and he encourages us and he gives us truth. And yet we can turn away and we cannot listen. We can be disobedient children. So what I would encourage us to do is walk by the Spirit. Something easy we can do in the mornings. Before your feet hit the ground, let your knees hit the ground and pray and say, Holy Spirit, guide me today. Convict me today. Show me what is true about me. Allow me to be faithful to you. Let me walk by your Spirit, God. We can ask that every single day, a simple prayer. Please let me walk by your Spirit today, God. It says in John 16, Jesus is about to leave. He's about to ascend into heaven. He says this, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, which is crazy if you think about it. It is better if I leave you because I'm about to send someone who's so significant for you. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We have been given an amazing gift, not just justification. We have received the third person of the Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, to walk in truth, to encourage and motivate us, to allow us to preach the gospel to ourselves, to preach the gospel to other people, to continuously be reminded and believe that the gospel of grace is not based on our good works or human effort. It is completely based on God's love for us and what he did. So my hope as we think about where our significance and meaning is found, I pray that all of us would believe the gospel. We would preach the gospel to ourselves and to others. And lastly, we would walk by the Spirit, bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just pray that, God, that we would be reminded of just how much you care about us, God. That you love us. That you care for us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God, I just pray that all of us would just be reminded, God, that we're loved. I pray that you would remove this false, perverted gospel that we tend to believe, that we're only as good as what we can do. I pray that we would look to Jesus, that we would look to Jesus for life. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, and I do pray that all of us would walk by the Spirit this week, that we would listen and obey and trust in what you call us to. God, we pray for transformation as we go from here, that we will be a changed people who can bring you glory in all that we do. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.